Palm Sunday. Today is the entrance into the Holy Week, of the week that we'll be celebrating Good Friday, and then next Sunday is going to be our celebration of Easter, and the most holy point of the Christian calendar is this week, as we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I took time to think about what I wanted to share about, I was kind of pulled in several different directions for my message. I wanted to talk a little bit more on the blessed life. I wanted to talk about heaven gates and hell's flames, and I wanted to talk about the water baptism coming up, and I wanted to talk about Palm Sunday. So if my sermon today feels a little bit like hash, you know, it's because I've got a lot of things I wanted to touch base with today. It's kind of a transitional day for where we're going and so forth. So, but today I want to talk about a man, a donkey, and a king, taken from the story of Jesus on Palm Sunday. And if we think about Palm Sunday, the importance of this day in the life of Christ cannot be overemphasized. It was like the grand finale of his ministry, at the very peak of it, and then he goes into the point where he is, in just a few days, going to be put to death. What a time for this to take place in his life. The Palm Sunday is when Jesus revealed himself to the world as the Messiah. Some people argue and say Jesus never really came out and said that he was God. He never really came out and indicated he was the Messiah. And those people have to be deaf, dumb, and blind and know nothing about the Bible to say that. Palm Sunday is one of the grand events, and in that event, Jesus proclaims himself to be the Messiah. Jerusalem was crowded at this point. If we read that the Bible talks about there being a very large crowd, and we say a large crowd, how big is a large crowd? Well, we got a pretty good large crowd here this morning. You know, that's not, but how big was the crowd? The crowd in Jerusalem, you think that Palm Sunday, the feast of the Passover, people came from all over the known world together at Jerusalem. It's one of their holy feasts, so people were coming from all over the world to be there. We're not sure of the exact number, but there was a census that took place 30 years after Jesus' death. The Roman governor ordered a census to take place, not of the people at Passover, but of the lambs that were slain at Passover. Well, why would they count the lambs at Passover? The reason they counted the lambs was it would give them an estimate of the number of people. For every lamb to be slain, they had to have at least 10 people. So do your easy to do the math on that. For every single lamb, there's 10 people. So if there was 10,000 lambs, that would mean how many people would have been in Jerusalem? 100,000 people if they had 10,000 lambs. Easy to do the math. At least 100,000, because it was, you had to have, for every lamb, there had to be at least 10 people. There could be more than 10. Could be a family of 15. Could be a family of 17 for one lamb. If you had 20 people, you'd have two lambs. So if they had 40,000 lambs that were slain, how many people would they have? 400,000. If they had 100,000 lambs, how many people would they have? How many lambs they had? They had 250,000 lambs slain at that Passover. That would mean that there was 2.5 million people at Jerusalem. Now, when we talk about a crowd, How big was Jerusalem, first of all? Old Jerusalem, the city of Old Jerusalem, was basically about a kilometer square. So when we talk about a crowded city, we're talking about a huge crowd. Over 2.5 million people moving around this city. What a time for Jesus to reveal to the world that he was the Messiah. The place is crowded from people all over the world. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus comes in to declare that he was Messiah. Palm Sunday, it's important because it is Jesus openly proclaiming to the whole world that he was the Messiah. It's important because at the point that people were rejoicing, waving palm branches and praising, the religious leaders were plotting his death. It's important because on Palm Sunday, as the people rejoiced around him, there was a preparation for Pentecost. You know, 50 days after his death, the next great event was the event called Pentecost, and again the place was crowded. They came the first time at the Palm Sunday at the Passover, and they were there rejoicing and waving their palm branches and declaring him to be king. And they come back 50 days later wondering what happened to this Messiah, and they are introduced to a group of spirit-filled believers, and the world was changed. Matthew chapter 21. Take your Bibles. Starting at verse 1. Matthew chapter 21. I'll give you a minute to find that. Maybe you all have found it already. It's good to be back. I heard they had a great service last week with the youth. Colleen and I were on vacation. We were out, we were up to New Brunswick visiting my family, and a chance to take in a service with my brother. Went to our church in Woodstock, and they just got a new pastor there, and chance to hear him speak and make him nervous and all of that. And it was good to be back home again. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there, and her colt by her, and untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats on them, and Jesus sat on them. First of all, there was a man. Luke brings this out in chapter 19, gives it a little bit more clearly, and says, as they were untying the colt, the owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. First of all, there was a man that had a donkey and the colt of the donkey. And we don't know anything about this man except for what this one thing, that he let Jesus take his donkey and the colt of the donkey. That's basically all we know about him. We don't know his name. We don't know his stature in the community. We don't know his age. We don't know what he did for a living. All we know that Jesus asked and he gave. That's all we know about this man, that he was a man that Jesus asked for the donkey, and this man gave it to the Lord for him to use. Jesus asked, and he gave. And can I say that the only way that the kingdom of God is advanced is in this same way: when God asks, people give. How many times God has asked us, have we given? I believe God is always asking of us, are we open and do we give? What if the Lord asks us for our time, or to the use of our talents, or to invest our treasures? What do we do? Do we say yes to God? Here it is, take it. Or do we hold back and keep it from the Lord? If God asks us our time, do we give it? Maybe it's our time in prayer. How many know that's a hard thing to give sometimes? Time is valuable. We don't have a lot of it. How many find that they wish they had more time in their day? Anybody besides me? How many feel like their life is rushed? Yeah. But God asks us for our time. He asks us to give us time to him in prayer. He asks us for us to give us our time to him in our service to him. We should all be involved in doing something for God. We should be giving our time to him. If you've gone a whole week without spending time in prayer, without spending time in service, then you're not living in the way that the Lord would have you to live. How do you know when you're giving to God? One of the things that I've measured, a good indication if you're doing fairly well, is if you allow yourself to be inconvenienced for the service of God. If all you do is give when it's convenient, you're probably not giving enough. You need to allow yourself to be inconvenienced once in a while for the Lord. And I believe God uses that when you allow yourself to be inconvenienced. The other day, Friday's my day off. And on my day off, I decided I was going to do hospital visitation. It's a good thing for pastors to do on their day off. And we went over and visited one lady in the hospital and had a great visit with her. And after we visited her, we thought, we're going to stop in and see Angela and see their family, because we hadn't seen them for a couple of days. And we drove over and walked up. And the dad, Mike, ran over and grabbed my hand and shook my hand and says, "Pastor, it's so good to see you. You must have got my phone call." I didn't get his phone call. We were out on the road. And it was my day off. I didn't have my cell phone with me. He said, "I left a message on your phone, left a message. So glad you showed up just in time. We're going in for the consultation." And within a few minutes, a counselor was there explaining where they were and saying how much they needed me to be there for that family. And within a half an hour, we were up in a room surrounded by doctors. We need to allow ourselves to be inconvenienced. God wants to take our time, even our spare time, and he wants that to be given to him so that he can use us. Folks, let's allow ourselves to be used of God. What is God asking us? He's asking for our time. He's asking for our talents. We're passing around the thing. Where's the list with the for Heaven Gates and Hell's Flames? Is it? Where's it at? We may have to pass it around again. There's one right there. Make sure you put that on there. And you say, "Pastor, I'm not that great of an actor." Oh, don't kid me. How many here have ever been called a drama king or a drama queen? Come on. Anybody? See, you're really actors. That's the truth. You know, anybody here that's just so mundane and boring all the time that you have no personality? Well, right. Kurt put up his hand. I think we'd almost give him the crown. No, he loves to have fun. Put your name, be a part of it. Give some time. I know it's a little bit of an inconvenience, but give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself, give your time, give your service. Give your treasures to the Lord. We've talked about that. The kingdom of God is built by people giving. You look at the New Testament. Mary gave her reputation so that Jesus could be born. You follow the story. You'll find that someone gave a manger for Jesus to be born in. We'll find that shepherds came and gave him praise. We'll find that wise men came and gave him gifts. Throughout the whole Bible, throughout the New Testament, we find giving, giving, giving. Then we find the 12. And those who were there on the day of Pentecost, who were called the apostles, virtually all of them gave their life and were martyred for the spread of the gospel. The gospel is built on giving. The only way the kingdom advances is through giving. Not only is the kingdom advanced by giving, but also the kingdom is hastened by giving. Listen to the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, Peter talking about the end times, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And speed its coming. That we can speed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by giving. I believe that the Lord today is looking for people who will flow with his plans and purposes and fit in to a kingdom mentality, that we will see God's kingdom come here to this earth. I believe God is looking for people who will make God's priorities their priorities. I believe God is looking for people who are not out there saying, "What can I get from God?" But instead are saying, "What can I give to God?" That is what will speed his coming. We need to give God the first of our lives and not the leftovers. We've talked about giving in the series, The Blessed Life. One more thing I would like to mention. I have some books I'd like to give away. I ordered these a while ago, and while I was on vacation, I took the time and I read two or three books, and this is one of them. And if you, over the last several weeks, have started giving, have stepped up and started tithing, if over the last few weeks you've given a significant gift to the Lord, over the last few weeks you've started the automatic debit, and I think they're in the bulletins today. Check your bulletin. Is that thing for the automatic debit in there? If you've signed up for the automatic debit, I want to give you one of these. The automatic debit, I don't know. I know we've, Colleen and I have signed up, and it's just been so easy. I'm an absolute believer in never missing your tithe. And if I miss it, I make it up. And I find if I miss 2 or 3 weeks, holy smokes, it is hard to make up. And since I've got the automatic debit, I don't even have to worry about it. Because every Monday or Wednesday, whenever it comes out of our account, it goes into the church account. One of the best things you can do to be a consistent giver, can I say that? One of the best things you can do if you want to be a consistent giver is go to automatic debit. One of the best things you can do. Anyway, if you've done any of those things, I've got a free book. I've got half a dozen of them here, and it's called The Generosity Ladder, and it's by Nelson Searcy, so my favorite author. And so if you've done any of those things, talk to me afterwards. I'll give you one of those books. I just had forgotten to give those, and I hadn't forgotten. I actually wanted to make sure I had finished reading it first, so I read it while I was away, and now I really, really enjoyed it. And so if you've done any of those things, you have a significant gift, started giving, if you brought yourself up to a full tithe, signed for automatic debit, talk to me and I'll give you one of those books. If we don't have enough, I'll have Kathy order some more and we'll just make sure you get those because I believe it'll bless your life. A man gave. Number two, let's look at a donkey. I like this picture. See that little donkey? I know he's not really clear up there, but he's really cute. A donkey. In the Western world, in our civilization, if you call someone a donkey, well, it's not a really good thing. Because we kind of look at donkeys as being stupid and stubborn. But if you go to the Middle East, they look at the donkeys being a noble animal. To have donkeys is a sign of prosperity. In fact, if you go through some of the Old Testament, and they'll list off their properties, and they'll say how many donkeys they own. And it's like us saying how many cars we own, or saying how much we have invested, or how many houses and cottages we own. When you had a lot of donkeys, that meant you were a wealthy man. The donkey. If a king came riding into your city and he was on a donkey, it meant he came in peace. If he came riding on a horse, it meant he came for war. The donkey was a symbol of peace. We know several things about this donkey and several things that make this donkey really special. And can I say we've got some real special donkeys with us today? Now think about it. The donkey was a noble and a humble servant. And if I'd like to be known as something, I'd like to be known as a noble and a humble servant of God. Not necessarily called a donkey, so I'm sure I'll hear Pastor Donkey from now on. Let me tell you four things that made this donkey special and four things that also make us special. Number one, Jesus knew where this donkey was. And I want to tell you, Jesus knows where you're at today as well. Luke chapter 19, verse 30 says, go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, the donkey and the colt tied there. Jesus knew exactly where the donkey was and sent his disciples there. And I want to tell you, Jesus knows where you are today as well. Jesus knows your address. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't lost you and looking around the world and said, now what did I do with him? Someone's gone missing. I don't know. You know, that's not God. God knows where you live. He knows you. He not only knows where you live, he knows where you are as far as your emotions. Jesus knew where the donkey was. I want to tell you that Jesus knows where you are emotionally. Sometimes you're having a struggle, going through that difficult time. I want to tell you, Jesus knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you are physically. He knows where you are emotionally. He knows where you are in regards to your health more than you know yourself. He knows where you're at. He knows where you are spiritually. And you know, we can fool one another. How are you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing great. I remember saying that to a pastor one time, and the pastor said, Carmen, I got to tell you, I'm doing great. If I was any better, I'd have to be twins. Shortly after that, his marriage broke up. And he wasn't being completely truthful. I want to tell you, God knows where you are. He knows where you are physically, spiritually, emotionally. He knows where you're at. Second thing we see about this donkey is this donkey was tied, and then he was loosed at the command of Jesus. That excites me. You think about this little donkey. He was tied there by his old master. How many know that what that's like to be tied by the old master? I can tell you, when I came to the Lord at 17, I was tied by my old master. I was roped up, and I tell you what, I couldn't get away. But someone came along and spoke the command of Jesus over me and said, I think this young man wants to commit his life to Christ. And I went to an altar, and I said a prayer, and I was loosed by the master. Hallelujah. The Lord sees you, and he knows if you're still tied up, and he wants to set you free. First of all, we see that Jesus knew where the donkey was. Second of all, he seen that that donkey was loosed. And thirdly, we see that that donkey fit into the plan of God. In fact, we find that this donkey was prophesied about hundreds of years earlier. Matthew chapter 21, verse 5 refers to this, and the quotation he takes is from Zechariah 9, verse 9, and says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This little donkey was prophesied about. God had a divine plan for that little donkey's life. And I want to tell you, and all the little donkeys gathered today, God has a divine plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. Humble and noble servant of God, He has a plan for your life. Not only does He have a plan for your life, but the Scripture prophesies over you. Acts 1:8 tells us this: "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." I'm going to wash down my tickle. "But you will receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." We read this in the book of Acts, and we think, well, that was for the disciples then. No, it's for us today. That's what the Bible prophesies about us, that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We will be filled with those, and we will be the witnesses of God. I believe that's God's divine plan for each one of us, that we would be His witnesses. Acts 2, it says, "In the last days, I will pour my Spirit out on all people." And we are living in those last days. And God desires to pour His Spirit upon each one of us. We see the little donkey. Jesus knew where he was. Jesus loosed him. That donkey went on to fulfill God's plan for his life. And what was God's divine plan? Is for that little donkey to carry Jesus to his city. Isn't that cool? That was God's divine plan for that little donkey. That little humble, noble servant was for him to carry Jesus to his city. Throughout the Bible, we see the presence of God being carried. We go to the Old Testament, we find the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a resting place of the presence of God. And wherever they carried the Ark of the Covenant, there the presence of God was moved. We find in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord remained upon him. And wherever Jesus went, he carried the presence of God. We find in Acts chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, descended upon the disciples like tongues of fire. And from that point on, they carried the presence of God wherever they went. City after city after city, they carried the gospel. And I believe the Holy Spirit has descended upon us. We've committed our lives to Christ. The Spirit of God is upon you. And you carry the presence with you wherever you go. And I believe God wants us to carry the presence into our city. I believe God wants to shake this city. What an opportunity we have with heaven gates and hell's flames. What an opportunity we have to touch this city for Christ. To see the gospel shared. To see people commit their lives. To see people's lives turned around by the power of God. What an opportunity. I believe we will see people saved around these altars. I've done heaven gates and hell's flames four times. Sometimes I get my numbers mixed up. Four times I've done it. And every time we've seen numbers of people commit their lives to Christ. We will see people saved during those few days. We will see our church grow. And I'll tell you how this works. If we bring people to Heaven Gates and Hell's Flames, our church will grow. The church across the street brings people to Heaven Gates and Hell's Flames, their church will grow. If the Baptists down the road bring people to Heaven Gates and Hell's Flames, and they get saved, their church will grow. We're not going to keep all the people that are saved. Someone gets saved and they've been brought here by someone from the Baptist church. You know what? You know where I'm sending them? I'm sending them back to the Baptist church. Someone from the Wesleyan church brings somebody here. You know where I'm going to send them? I'm going to send them back to the Wesleyan church. That's one of their converts. So how are we going to grow? It's when we bring people. When we invite our neighbors, our friends, and we bring them. I believe we can pack this place absolutely filled every night and see souls touched as we work together for the gospel. A man who gave, a donkey who carried Jesus. My final one is a king. Matthew 21 verse 8 says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. How large was the crowd? It was very loud, very, very large. A very large, you know, we get this picture. You know, there was 2.5 million people there. And so when they said a large crowd, it was a large crowd. And this large crowd began to spread their coats on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them in the road. And others, we'll find, were waving the palm branches, and they were singing, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But I want to touch on the coats. Something you may not realize, that when they spread the coats, why did they throw their coats in the road? Didn't they know they're going to have to spend a huge dry cleaning bill? Of course, unless their wife worked at the dry cleaners, then we can get it half price. Why did they spread their coats on the road? What were they doing? Why were they doing that? If you knew your Old Testament, and if you were a Jew at this time, you would realize exactly what they were doing. Because there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 9, you can read it 1 to 13. There's a story in Elisha sent one of his prophets, one of the company of the prophets, one of his individuals he was training to be a prophet. He sent one of the company of the prophet to Jehu to anoint him king of Israel. And we find as soon as he was anointed king of Israel and his companions found out about it, we find verse 13, and they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under Jehu, on the bare steps, and blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. What did they do? As soon as they knew that Jehu was going to be crowned as king, they went and they took their coats off and they threw them down and said, don't sit on that old ground. Don't walk on that ground. Let me put my coat down so you can walk on my coat. Folks, when they took their coats off, they weren't just trying to keep the donkey's feet from getting dirty. When they took their coats off and threw them down and Jesus walked upon them, every one of them were saying, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. He's coming to our city and we throw our coats before him and we proclaim Jesus is king. They waved their palm branches and they shouted like they were blowing trumpets. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is king. Hallelujah. Folks, if there's anything that this city needs, they need to know Jesus is king. They need to have people that'll take their coats off and throw it down and say, walk on it, Jesus. Take everything I've got. I give it to you, Jesus. I proclaim you king. Folks, we need to proclaim Jesus king in our lives. Yes, there was a man who gave. Yes, there was a little donkey who carried. But folks, we carry nothing. We give nothing unless we proclaim Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Hallelujah. I tell you, there's no greater way. If you're just committing your life to Christ, there's no way greater to declare Jesus is king than water baptism. Next week, we are doing a water baptism. If you've never been baptized in water, can I tell you, what does it mean to be baptized? Simply means you're declaring Jesus is King. You take your coat off, you throw it down, you walk into that tank, you're declaring Jesus is King. You go down and under the water, and I put you under the water and I bring you back up again, you're declaring Jesus is King. You're declaring, I believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and lives with forever and ever in eternity as my Savior, my Lord, and my King. Can I tell you, if you've not been baptized, like the man who was from Ethiopia, and he spoke to Philip, what holds me back from being baptized? There's water right over there. And I'd like to say, what holds you back from crowning Jesus King in that part of your life? Go ahead. You know, we've got a lady that's going to be baptized next Sunday, Yvonne. If her health holds out, 93 years old. 93 years old. And she can't wait to be baptized. Yes, she's scared of the water, okay? Big deal. Yes, she's got bad hips and can barely get around with her walker now. Big deal. Yes, she's 93 and almost died a few weeks ago because her health failed her, and that's coming back up again. Big deal. She wants to say Jesus is King. She wants to crown Jesus as Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings in her life. And she's going to make her way. I don't know how we're going to get her up the stairs. We'll get her up the stairs. I don't know how we're going to get her in the pool, but we'll get her in the pool. We'll baptize her because Jesus is her King. We got three people being baptized. I'd like to baptize 33. If you're here and you've not been baptized in water, look, we're going to have a great Sunday next Sunday. We're going to have a time of rejoicing. It's going to be a heavenly point when we begin to see people baptized. If you're here this morning and you've not been baptized, and you say, well, Pastor, I was sprinkled when I was a kid. Well, you know, if you can live with that, that's fine. Jesus immersed people. He took them and put them under and brought them back up. Jesus didn't, but the disciples, that's how they baptized them. Baptism means to be immersed in water. And if you've never been immersed, come on. Declare Jesus as King. Declare Him King in your life. Hallelujah. There's no greater way to do it than water baptism. There was a man who gave. There was a donkey that carried Jesus. And there was a king that came into the city, Jesus Christ. And they spread their coats and announced, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people that day would have crowned Jesus King. But the leaders plotted against him. I'm going to ask our team to come back up. And you're here today and you're at that point of decision. Will you crown Jesus King? Or will you allow the enemy to plot against the plan of Jesus for your life? Listen to me when I say this. There are two plans for your life. There are God's plan, and then there's the enemy's plan. There's God's plan and the enemy's plan. Where are you living? Are you following God's plan? Are you like that man who gave? I don't know what he had in life. Maybe he only had the one donkey, but he gave it. Are you like the little donkey that's just, I want to be a humble servant of God and carry Jesus wherever I go? and see him crowned king in my life. Bow with me. Father, now we bow in your presence, oh God. Lord, we acknowledge that the enemy has a plan for our lives. We acknowledge that you have a plan for our lives. And Lord, I want to say that your plan is much better than the enemy's plan. And Father, right now, we want to surrender our lives, everything that we have, everything we are, to live, to fulfill your plan for our lives. Today and you say, Pastor, I've never committed my life to following Jesus, but I want to today. If you're here and that's what's in your heart, I want you to slip your hand up.